So let me ask you a few questions. How many times does singing occur, the singing of a song occur in the New Testament outside of the book of Revelations? How many times do you think? How many times? How many times do you think?
One.
One, okay. Anybody else in advance on one? Thought about this. Singing takes up half our church life, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. How many times does it occur in the New Testament outside of the book of Revelations? I have a one. Do I have an advance on one? Where does it say it?
They went out.
Yeah. Okay, it says after the Last Supper, it says, no, well, it's wrong. But I mean, it says there, after the meal, they sang a hymn and left. Can you think of another time when singing took place? Did they sing?
No.
Peter in the jail. Sing.
Oh, yes.
Hey? Sorry, Eddie. Was that the one you were going to say?
Can hear me.
Is that the one? Is that the one you were going
to
say?
You need to wave your hand frantically.
Eddie? Okay. My point is this. The fact that we are scratching our heads to remember, was there a song, actually, in the New Testament, of which we can really, I'm not so sure about this, Zachary. I'd like to check that up. But two, maybe three. Sorry? I don't think she sang it. I don't think so. But even if we give it to her, that's four. But what I'm saying is that in a period that covers nearly 60 years, like we scratch ourselves to find the singing of a song. What's that tell you about worship? It's a heck of a lot more than singing and music. Whereas we honestly, in the 21st century, have made worship synonymous with music. It's not that at all. We've missed it, guys. Something is very wrong. Now, I love singing, and I have a guitar in my study at home and my study at, I love singing. I sing, I worship with music, but that's not worship. That's just one of the buses that it gets carried along by, one of the trucks that you put it on. But that's a massive mind shift that has to take place in us. That worship does not equal music. In fact, you can come here and go through all of this really, really well, and there'd be no worship in it whatsoever. So I want to take you to another, that's quite an interesting thought, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now I want to take you through, can you all see this, guys? I want to take you through, I think I might have missed out one, but I don't think I have, every worship proclamation in the book of Revelations. Because you will agree that Revelations has lots of worship in it. I mean, proclamatory worship. I'm going to take you through every single one. This is not a preach, okay? I'm not sure to convict you of anything. We're just exploring some aspects of worship together. Let me say some aspects of worship and some aspects of music. They're two different things, okay? And I'm not a particularly, I'm a safe musician, I'm not a good one. No, I mean that. Some people are good, but they're not safe. Some people are safe, but they're not that good. I think performance needs good musicians. Worship needs safe musicians. Okay. So this is Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read through all of them. I want you to pick up the broad themes. What are the broad brushstrokes here? The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them. Within day and night, they never cease to say. These guys are not singing, by the way. They're just speaking. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God. By the way, you want to make a note of these? and let this percolate inside your soul. To receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Have you all got that? Mm. Okay, just let it sink in. Take the next one. Revelation 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
"Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb. Who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. You got that little worship session? Let's go to the next one. Revelation, is this the next one? Revelation 7 verse 10, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 11, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign.'" 15:3, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, the God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Revelation 19, verse 1. "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made himself ready." That's all the worship proclamations in the book of Revelations. Interesting, hey? Mm-hmm. What do you note about them?
Position of worship.
Paul?
No singing.
No singing, for starters. What else do you notice?
Sorry,
Naomi?
Sorry, I said lots of falling on faces.
The only posture that is recorded in the book of Revelations is standing or prostrate. There's no other posture. There's no dancing. There's no running around making the choo-choo train thing. No waving of flags. Now, do we wave flags? If you feel like it,
yeah.
Wave a flag. I personally don't like flags. They get in the way. But do I dance? I've got a nice little, I've got some style. I watched Russ this morning. I watched Tony. Were you dancing this morning?
Yeah.
There's some movement happening up front. Is it wrong? It's not wrong. But what do we see in Revelations? Standing? Or prostration, the two postures. Speaking, not necessarily singing. What else? What do you notice about those that is glaring, 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 completely different to what we do today? No, not you, though.
All about the glory of God, it's not about us.
How many times did the word I appear?
None.
Not once. In every worship song in the book of Revelation, not once is the word I used, and only once is the word us used. Let us exalt. Apart from that, there is no us, there is no we, and there is no I, there is only you. They never declare what they are without God. Listen to that. They don't sing songs about what they are without God. They just declare who God is. Like we sing, "I'm lost without you." But you're not without you. You are with you.
Yeah.
So why would you sing, "I'm lost without you"? Why don't you just rather sing, "I'm found in you"? Do you hear what I'm saying?
I'm fine, didn't you?
That's right. So guys, if you get nothing else from tonight, just get a view of the way heaven worships. It's standing, speaking, it's prostration. Now, I'm sure they dance in heaven. I'm sure the angels do go ballistic. But there's this prostration. There's this humility. There is this recognizing who is God. And secondly, there's no I. And they don't, the world of worship in Revelations is big. It's not small. It's not me and my little situation. And you sorted me out. You healed my knee. I'm not being derogatory, guys. It's national. Mm. It's God of the nations. It's always the bigness of God, and it's always what God has done. Yeah. And I think, guys, is there a place for singing? What was it when we used to go?
It's all about me.
It's all about me. No, it's all about you. Who's that one? Jesus, lover. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I'll never let you go. You took me from the miry clay. You put my feet upon the rock, and now I need you. Of course, we worship with our songs. But I think that should be the minimum. What's the word? Not the minimum. No, that should be the exception song. The bulk of our songs that we sing should be simple, proclamatory of who Jesus is, of what he's done, and it should exclude us. Okay.
Amen.
I'm just throwing that out there. And that's really, if you were to say, Ed, what do you see worship in the New Testament? From a music point of view, that's what I see. Oh, I see Romans chapter 12, they offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship. Now we're getting down to what worship is. But in terms of what we call worship in church, the singing, what I see is there was not very much of it. And where there was, it highlighted overwhelmingly who Jesus is, what he's done in terms of the universe, not just in terms of me. I think we're making God too small in our worship. And we're making it very, very self-centered. Now, those songs are not wrong. Please hear me. They're not wrong. But I just think we're missing the bigness of what worship is. So, I don't know too many churches that have got the musical skill that you've got. You've got amazing musical skill, huh? You should be writing more songs.
Amen.
Okay? But you should be writing songs of proclamation of who Jesus is, not me, ma. This is how I feel.
Yeah.
Those songs are great for your quiet time. There are songs for devotion and there are songs for corporate worship, and they are two different songs. And here in corporate worship, it's a proclamation, it's a declaration. Yes, you can sing your devotional songs, but that must be... Guys, by the way, I'm giving you my take on this. Seriously, I mean, Russ has asked me to share on this. I'm giving you my view. I'm no expert on this at all. I'm just giving you my take on the scriptures. I think there would be more faith in our meetings, and I think there would be more healing in our meetings, and I think we would have more impact on the community if we sang more songs that proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done instead of how we feel about them. Okay. I really do. So that's pretty much all I want to say, but is there any questions or any comments or thoughts about this?
We agree.
Oh, great. Thank you. So I just want to lead on to now some things, and these are not biblical things. These are just some of my observations as regards this balance between music and worship, or this, because they do interface in the church. Are you turning that off?
Yeah.
Thank you so much. What's the difference between a gift and a talent? Okay.
Or you get given a gift and you have a talent.
You learn.
Talent. Who gave you the talent? Can I give you, I mean, it's an interesting thought. I'm going to give you, guys, I'm just giving you my take on this. For me, a talent is something that God, you know, Psalm 139 says that God knit you together in your mom's womb. And I wish he knit me in my mom's womb to have big calves. I got the skinniest calves you've ever seen. Okay? I'm the only guy that can preach in short pants because nobody will stumble apart from criticism. Now, Johnny's got nice calves. You've got nice calves, eh?
I don't know.
He's got pretty nice calves. Okay, he's got nice calves. I just want to tell you, it's got nothing to do with his training. I have trained my calves. Yeah. They just get skinnier. But when he was in his mom's womb, God knit his calves together. So I'm going to make, they look like turkeys. Nice calves. And when he knit my calves together, it was more like he's going to look like a deer. Run fast. Guinea fowl. Look like guinea fowl. It's just knit in the womb. And there's not much I can do to develop these calves of mine. That's a talent. Brew, that's no credit to you that you got nice calves. They're your calves. Yeah. God knit them like that. Now, my understanding of the difference between a talent and a gift is that a talent is something that God weaves inside you in your mom's womb, and you're born able to do it. And you might have some contribution to developing it, but basically you're just really good at it. And you guys are, I've never seen a church with so many talented musicians. Question is, how many of the musicians have gift? Because my understanding of a gift is that a gift is something of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you to enable you to use it. And here's the thing, guys. The church does not need your talent. The church needs your gift. And if there's a group of guys in the church that really struggle to hear that, it's the musicians. Okay, so this I don't have to be polite in this forum tonight. Are you guys robust?
Yeah.
Strong?
Yeah.
Okay. The church doesn't need your talent. It needs your gift. It doesn't need what you can do by yourself. It needs what the Holy Spirit can do through you. Now, you might be able to sing brilliantly, play the piano brilliantly. You might be a brilliant drummer. You might be a brilliant guitarist. That does not mean for 1 second that you can lead worship. It's a massive, massive difference. And actually, when you stand up here with your talent outside of the Holy Spirit using you, you are a hindrance to the worship here. You're not an asset to it. Okay. So in a sense, out there in the world, we're impressed by talent, but what we need here is gift. And gift comes very differently to what talent does. Talent you can manage on your own. You can pull it off on your own. Actually, you don't pull it off in God's eyes, but you can pull it off for everybody else. But gift requires humility, waiting on God, finding His leading. It requires submission to the elders and the others in authority. That's what gift requires. Gift doesn't stand up and interrupt a meeting and say, "Shabarabakindere boriando." They're in the back there. That's not gift. Sometimes people say, "No, but I can't stop it because the Holy Spirit leads me." Then 1 Corinthians 14 should only have one verse in it, which is the chapter on how a meeting goes. It should just say, everybody, do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to. In one verse, and then move on to chapter 15. But it doesn't. It talks about the Holy Spirit's moving in a meeting, but there's so much order to it. You with me? It's not the free-for-all. It's like, the Holy Spirit's going to move in your meetings, and this is how He's going to move, and this is how the leaders need to lead it. After three prophecies, don't let another guy come forward. If there's somebody going to bring a tongue and there's nobody in the congregation that you know can interpret it, don't let the guy bring a tongue. Now, you tell somebody these days, don't bring a tongue. You stop in the Holy Spirit. Not according to the Word of God. I don't think the two are opposed to each other. It's not this free-for-all. Okay? So worship guys and worship leaders. If you're not part of the worship team, then tonight you're just catching the overflow if there is some. But I'm really just talking to worship leaders and worship team. The church needs your gift, not your talent. Generally, when you play less, there is more. Generally, when you try and do too much, there is less. Less of God, I mean. Okay? And this gift exercises well in an environment of authority. So let's go to, you're there? Let's go to 1 Chronicles 25. Don't turn it. I'll just read it for you. This is when David is putting together the administration for his son Solomon. Now, when David led, Remember, his kind of admin staff was very small. Remember that. Dave had like this guy, Joab, who killed people, this guy who was a priest, and somebody else, and a prophet here and there. That was pretty much why. Because he wasn't building anything. He was fighting. He was like this terrorist command unit. It didn't need much structure. It just needed guys who were passionate for killing people. But then Solomon's role was not to go and take out enemies. Solomon never fought a single battle. His role was not to go and take out enemies. His role was to build an empire, build a kingdom. Okay? Needed a completely different administrative infrastructure. People say, oh, Solomon's infrastructure was too top-heavy. No, it wasn't. David put it in place, not Solomon. Remember that? So he puts this elaborate infrastructure into place. There are priests, gatekeepers, all these different guys. And he just seems to do it pretty unilaterally. Like, these guys will do this, these guys will do this, these guys will do this. But when it came to the appointing of musicians, he took counsel. And he took counsel from the leaders of the army, which is an unusual guy to take counsel from. But anyway, that's a whole other sermon. So they appointed three worship leaders, if I can put it in modern context. Three guys, is Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. It says, the people, the worship team, okay? Not the people who are doing the worshiping. The worship team, that's Tom, Tim, Ali, Abby, Jed, Emily, Chris, Naomi. I'm just trying to remember all. Okay, so you guys. So you guys were under the direction of their father in the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. You were under Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, the three fathers, and they were under the order of the king. There's this three-tier structure. There's the band, if I can call it that. And the band are under these three men who, can I call them the worship leaders? And they are under the king. It's not band just arrive and do whatever they want. It's band arrive and you're under a worship leader. Under. Okay? And then the worship leader, there's a couple of them, the worship leaders were under the king. My take on this is that you have a band with a worship leader and they were under the elders. That's my take on it. Okay? And it's genuine, real authority. I am under you. If I am under you, I ask what you would like. And then when you tell me, I do it. That's being under. Okay, I don't see any other structure. Now, David has a lot to say. And in Acts chapter 15, it says, I will restore the fallen tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David was a tabernacle of worship, different to the tabernacle of Solomon. Yeah. Okay? I'll restore this tabernacle of David. David's tabernacle was all about worship and God's restoring worship. But this thing of authority structure is key. And it shouldn't worry you. I mean, as soon as we mention authority and being under, people are like, gee, whiskers. It's like, no, it should be safe. Wives, submit to your husbands. Is that a horrible thing? Did God say that because he doesn't like women? No, that's because it's a safe place. And so there's this whole 1 Corinthians 14 is not trying to quench the spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 structure is in place for the release of the spirit, not the quenching of the spirit. And this structure is not in place to hinder worship. Hear this, my friends. Might hinder you. Might hinder your talent. Won't hinder your gift. And actually, worship is not about finding expression for your talent. It's not a platform for your talent. This is a platform for the gift to come forward. Are you all still breathing? Yeah. Are you sure?
Good.
Strong.
Strong, yes. No, guys, we wrestle with this. We do, let's be honest. We wrestle with it. As worship leaders in particular, we wrestle with this thing because God has made us creative and we're seeking God. If I was to ask, let me just say, sorry, one more thing here. I reckon one of the biggest factors about successful worship, which is in itself a crazy term. I mean, what is successful worship, really? It's worship that God is pleased with. That's the measure of success when it comes to worship. Hey guys, we have very different measures, don't we? How we feel, how the people responded, how loud it was, were the people, everybody's up and down. That was a great worship. Maybe God's going, oh, he's got his fingers stuck in his ears. I wish they would keep quiet. There's that passage in, I think it's Isaiah 1 or Isaiah 2, where God talks about the worship and basically he's saying, your worship is disgusting to me. I think it's Isaiah chapter 1. And I wish you would stop. Imagine, like we think we're having this wonderful time with God. I wish they would stop. So we need a very different view of what successful worship is. But if we can use that term loosely, successful worship, I think most of it comes down to song selection. And I think often worship guys are really bad at that. Because you have your quiet time, and you're a brilliant musician, and you can sing like through 7 octaves or something, and the average guy can't sing through 1, remember that. And so you have this wonderful moment, and this song is rapturing you and taking you to heaven. Dum, 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 dum. And so come Sunday, you think that's going to work for everybody. Now, what Sunday needs is a bus, not a sports car. Now, when you lead worship by yourself, you're the sports car. Highly tuned Italian, what is an Italian sports car? Alfa Romeo. You're an Alfa Romeo. Alfa Romeo is lovely. You're having a wonderful little time in your sports car. Sports car is made for 1 or 2 max. Just you and your sports car. Now you bring that sports car and try and shove the church in it on Sunday. You're not taking them anywhere. They might be impressed with your sports car. They might be impressed with your solo. But you're not taking them anywhere in worship. Sunday is about providing a good, slow, big, fat bus with easy steps. And you just want as many guys to climb on there as possible and take them to Jesus. That's what Sunday's worship is about. And often that happens better, can I say this, guys? It happens better through musicians who are not that good. Okay? Because I think sometimes our worship is just too fancy, too sports car-ish, and there's not enough bus. There's no space for guys to get on. It's like verbal gymnastics. It's complicated. It's too high. I hear worship leaders say this all the time. I say, why are you singing in that key? That's my question to them. Because it's comfortable for my voice. It's not about whether it's comfortable for your voice. You're not driving a sports car. Doesn't matter whether that bucket seat sits your rear end or not. Is that key comfortable for the congregation? That's the question. It's really, really important, guys. It's really important. It's not what you're comfortable in singing. It's what the congregation can sing. And the congregation really sing in about 2 keys. And very few of ordinary people can sing through an octave. It's great that you can sing through an octave. But it doesn't take people anywhere. They're like, what on earth is this?
So just keep. Number 1 is song selection, and 2 is right key.
Yeah, it's part of the same point. So we've mentioned this thing of good theology. That's what we started off with, right? Songs that are proclamatory. Guys, this is not a law. It's not limited to this, but we're talking as the overwhelming majority of our songs should be proclamatory, not about us, about Jesus. Secondly, pick songs that people will be comfortable with. And you best go and ask some non-musical people. Just ordinary guys. Because if you go to your mate who's also got a degree in music, okay, and can also sing, has been through voice training, and say, can people sing this song? And you, yeah, of course they can. No, just the two of you can. You follow what I'm saying. You've got to widen this thing. And yes, Naomi. I'm a bit nervous to you at this stage.
When you're talking about doing things that suit a congregation, obviously you have a very, very, varied congregation. You men and women have very different ranges. How do you choose who to please if you're pleasing them?
Please the men, because the men are the heads. No, I'm... I'm joking, Naomi, I'm joking.
Okay. It's still arranged that the men and the ladies.
Naomi, can you play the keyboard? Can you just give me a D chord there, please? I've never done this before, so I'm stretching and I'm going there. Everybody sing with me, okay. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. Imana. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Is anybody that battled with that? There are keys. You just find them. So, guys, I feel like I'm punching away, and I'm not meaning to. I'm just trying to. I'm not trying to create a law at all. I'm trying to create a general. Now, sing songs that are about you and your feelings, but that must be the one. Sing songs that go through an octave change, but let that be the one. Don't start with that song. You start with a complicated song, you never have the congregation. You can get the guys on the bus and then go for a hairy journey, but get them on the bus first. Don't frighten them before they get to the bus. They're at the bus stop and you're singing this crazy song and they want to either, you know, commit suicide or definitely not get on the bus because it's going to be wild. Just sing something that makes them think like the bus is going to be fun. Do you know what I mean? I can sit there's a seat for me. Am I making sense with this analogy?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So just yeah, and I mean, there are some great songs that go through an octave change. If I'm really loud, I can sing through an octave change, but it's difficult. So don't let that be the bulk of your worship songs. And seriously, guys, pick songs that people are familiar with. You could play that song we sang it there now. We could have carried on worshiping for half an hour. It's a simple song. People know it. They're familiar with it. They don't have to like figure out what's coming next. I see sometimes guys lead worship. They sing so many new songs. Nobody ever gets a chance. Now, they've practiced them 400 times to be able to play them. So they're having a great time in their sports car. But nobody else can get into it. So just pick songs. Don't feel like you have to have the latest whatever.
So how would they introduce a new song then?
I think a new song, particularly if you've written it, and guys, you should be writing songs. You should be, as a church, you guys should be setting your own things, not copying. And I think if there's a new song that comes in, I think it's best introduced. So this morning, Russ introduced a new song after it was sung. Now, if you're going to bring in a new song, we spoke about this thing of being under. You need to bring your song selection to the elders before a meeting. How are they supposed to lead if they don't know what you're playing? Are they needing a song selection so they can check you out and make sure it's right? And no, we don't like this. And it's, you know, a bit like these guys that have got a weird diet. I don't eat that. It needs to be green. The broccoli's not green enough, whatever. They're not like that. Guys, your leaders are not like that. Your leaders love you. Your leaders want the Spirit of God to move. You should not be nervous about presenting your songs to them. And it just should be a standard thing. It should be like, as the elders walk in, you should just walk straight over and say, hey, guys, here's our songs today. You know, let me know if you want anything changed. That's it. That's done. It's not like, geez, this is my song. Are they going to come look at my song list now? You know what I'm saying? No, just go up and when you print them, do you guys print them? You should. When you print them, just take a, as an elder walks in, he has our song list this morning. Doesn't it make his life easier? He knows where it's going. If he's planning his preach, afterwards we're going to have a ministry. Oh, that's a brilliant song for ministry. Guys, can you do that one again?
It's good. It's very practical. I know that the guys put it on Dropbox, but I don't always get to look at Dropbox.
Yeah. I mean, guys, this is about honor and respect, and just print a copy. You guys have got a printer here. It's easy as heck. Just print a copy. Elder walks in. Just Tony or Russ walks in. Hey, guys, here's our songs for this morning. Are you happy with that? That's all it takes. Isn't it wonderful? Okay. What was that? Oh, yeah. So I think then, so now Russ has got this new song. Oh, they're doing this new song. And you've said, by the way, we're doing a new song this morning. You good with that? Hang on a second. There's a bit too much I in that. Can you take the I out? No, I'm joking. And now you're going to do that new song. It's so much better if somebody gets up, the guy who's leading the meeting gets up and says, guys, there's this new song we're going to do. It's really where we're at as a church. It's got wonderful theology, and it's so good for our community. Can you just listen once or twice and then let's sing this thing? People know there's a new song. We're learning the new song. Okay, now we're singing it. As honestly, some guys come in, they don't know if they're supposed to know it. They don't know if they're not supposed to know it. It's like when you ask a guy to turn to Haggai and he doesn't know where it is in the Bible. He thinks it's there, but he's not that sure. You know, he doesn't want to ask his mate, is there a Haggai in the Bible, whether you're ripping him off. So rather just, you know what I'm saying? Rather just, there's a new song. Oh, nobody knows it. Okay, now I don't have to. You think everybody else knows it and you're the only guy who doesn't. No, nobody knows it. Am I making sense? You highlight it. You put faith in that song. What else was I going to say? I was going to say something else. You're not recording this, eh? Are you? So let me just give you a couple of other things. I want to talk about flow between songs. Okay? So let me give you my take on the flow between songs. Do you guys have those Dodgem cars at the fun fair?
Yeah.
Okay. Bumper cars. Aren't you? Okay. Bumper cars. So basically a bumper car is, this car is standing dead still, and this guy comes in and hits him as hard as he can, and then you bump him over, just about give him whiplash, break his neck, and everybody thinks it's fun. Now the thing is that worship songs are meant to flow into each other, not bump into each other. You get that? It's like, this song over here, it's a wonderful song. Boo! Into the next one. Everyone goes, what was that? And you, it's like this awkward moment, and then you're off into a new one. Our songs should flow into each other. I want to give you some thoughts on how I think that happens. Have you guys ever been to a formal, somebody's house for dinner, and the meal is very formal? Now, we're coming to Tony and Joy tomorrow, so I'm a bit nervous to use this analogy. No. We once had some guys around. Hards and I, we do a lot of having people in our home for meals. For us, it's one of our means of pastoring. And so we had some people one day, and we really wanted to bless them. So Hards made a spectacular meal, okay? And we had three couples there, and it was one of those sit down at the table meal, okay? Silverware, yeah. It was like, bring out the chicken and carve the chicken and serve the roast potatoes, and everybody, it's very formal. Do you know what I'm saying? Please may I have another roast potato? It was that sort of meal, okay? And then the meal ends, and then everybody sits there rather awkwardly. While you were eating, it was fine, but now that course is over. Ooh, sugar, what comes next? And then you go and turn on napkin coal, that always helps. And and then Hards clears the tables away, and I'm bad at making conversations, so it's awkward again. And then the pudding arrives. Oh, yes, at least there's pudding. Now we can eat again. Then we don't have to have an awkward silence. And then the pudding ends, and then it gets awkward again, and then the coffee comes. I think sometimes worship's like that. Do you know what I'm saying? Where you have this great song, and we're all worshiping the Lord, and then that song ends, and there's a couple of seconds of awkward silence while they clear the plates, and before the next meal is coming, everybody looks around, what am I supposed to be doing? And you're so glad when the next song starts, because it's not awkward anymore. Does that ring a bell?
Yeah.
Okay. So what we decided after that was burgers or wraps. those kind of meals where it never begins, it never ends. This kind of like, hey, can I have the avo there? Bring the avo over there. And the meal kind of, before you know it, you've spent 2 hours all eating way too much, but it's a bit of this and a bit of that, and we call them interactive meals. So burgers are that for us. So if you come to our house now, you'll get a burger, you'll get a wrap, you'll get curry and chapatis or something like that. Anything that gets you kind of like in each other's space and dirty, not formal. Are you with me? So the meal just kind of does that. And I was trying to think of an analogy to do this flow thing. That's the best I could come up with. So you worship. I think that when we practice in our worship practices, you guys are with me, musicians. I'm not worried about the rest of you. I'm just worried about musicians. Okay. When you practice your songs, don't practice each song as its own little event, because that's how we practice them. Practice that song. We got that song tight. Okay, what song are we doing next? Okay, this one over here. We work on this. We work on each little song as an event. So you end up with these great courses of the meal, but they don't flow into each other. And so you do this event, and then it stops. What should we do now? Hopefully somebody is good enough to tinkle on something. Either pluck the guitar or play the piano, preferably not the drums. And somebody does something that kind of like fills the awkward moment. Well, we wait for the next course to come. Phew, the next course is here. Now we can sing again. So I think when you practice, you have to practice a song, but then you have to practice that song in conjunction with other songs. Guys, when you come to practice worship, when you come to practice, it's not just practicing the song, it's practicing the worship.
Yeah, absolutely.
If you can't linger the songs together, tie them together at your practice, you will never do it on a Sunday, because there's pressure on Sunday. There's no pressure here when you have your practice. So stop looking at worship practice as song, 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 and look at it as worship. Okay. You guys have definitely, because it's generally music that links them, and you guys have way more skill. I mean, I can link songs together, and I'm like about 7 chords. You guys can definitely link songs together. does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Secondly, if you're not worshiping as a team, you're not going to lead worship as a team. So you need to set aside time in your worship practice to worship together, not just to practice songs together. And linking onto that, if you're not worshiping yourself, see, when I'm in my study and I'm worshiping God, I sing a song, I worship, I repeat the chorus maybe 5 times, and then I just pluck gently and I'm sensing the presence of God, and then I just move straight from that, maybe 3 seconds, maybe 15 seconds into another song, or maybe just the chorus of another song. But there's this wonderful flow that I'm totally unselfconscious. It's just like I'm worshiping the Lord. Now, I can take that because I'm very familiar with that. I have spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours doing it. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying what it is. I've spent probably thousands of hours just worshiping the Lord like that. Now, I can take that into the worship team when we practice on a Wednesday night. I can take that same just worship. Now let's practice some songs. Yeah, we got those songs. Okay, those songs are all tight. We've got these nice little events. We've got a main course, hors d'oeuvre and all those things. Hors d'oeuvre, sorry. And but now let's take that same worship that we have during the week where there's no pressure. Let's just worship like that as a team. Let's link these songs together like that. And then we take that together on Sunday when we've given our songs to the elders and we've told them what we're doing. We told them where we think we're going, and we take that pattern through. Let me say some things that will just really encourage you. Question I want to know from band members, not the leader. Question I want to know from every band member is, if your instrument was taken away, would you still add to this worship team? Okay. I think it's a good test. So next time you have practice, or one day when you have practice, step out from behind the drums, step out from behind the bass guitar, just come stand and let's worship. Are you still adding? Are you still adding visually Follow what I'm saying by that. Worship is a visual thing. God listens to worship. God watches worship. I think there's times when he prefers watching it. Okay? But it's visual as much as it is audible. Why is worship in Revelations prostration? God doesn't hear that. God watches that. Are you with me? So worship is God looking. And I want, please, guys, I don't know how to be more urgent about this. Can you be a value-adding member of this worship team without your instrument? Because that's where you should be. So if they said to you on Sunday morning, guys, we're just going to worship here. We're not having any instruments other than the keyboard. Just the keyboard, but the same worship band. Are you going to add anything? Are you going to be worshiping? Are people here going to be, you see, they listen to us to hear what it should sound like, and they watch us to see what it should look like. So all instruments aside, just the worship band up here, this worship, are they going to see anything worth copying in terms of what worship should look like? Or will you feel like, got no part in this, this is awkward, whatever? I'm telling you guys, this thing is really the heart of a band, of a worship team band member. Yes.
Everyone who knows me will know I don't find this very hard. Like, but what if I'm a person who is, I am, the stuff going on in my heart, I'm worshipping, I'm so genuine, but I find it so hard to be like,
whew. Okay. Ems, come stand here with me.
Whereas for me, that isn't an issue. I can flail all you like.
So Sunday morning, we're worshipping away here.
Yeah.
Okay, without any music, just do your thing.
You're wrong. You know what I mean.
Yeah. Now let me show you. I'll be the quiet, which I am actually. Ask my wife. Let me give you some options. That's one option. Am I adding?
No, you're waiting.
Give you another option. Sorry? Let me give you another option. Is this thing plugged in? Can I unplug it?
Yeah, you can unplug it.
Is it muted?
Yeah, it's muted.
Let me give you another. I've seen this before. This really adds to worship, eh? Worship leader says, hey, guys, okay, guys, worship leader's lost. He's there in heaven, okay? He's on the bus. He's worshiping. He says, okay, guys, let's just do this with our voices. Up till that point, you've been... Well, bass players don't really move, do they? I'm not a bass player, but I've seen them.
Bass face.
So now it comes to, okay, guys, let's just sing this. Guys, no instruments, please. For a start, you haven't trying to convince the guy just to not play. You should just be willing to stop. But anyway, okay, no instruments, guys. We're just gonna sing this one. And the guy goes from this to this. That's my point. You just killed worship for a whole bunch of guys. Okay, you just dropped it. So now maybe you're not Emily, but at least you can do this. And I'm not talking about faking it, guys. Please, I'm not talking about faking it. I'm talking about just engage. Surely if God is here and we're worshiping him, he's worth more than this. Just worship. You don't even have to raise your hands. But there is something that conveys I'm worshiping God. Worshiping God. I'm at least trying to worship God. My point is this, guys, is that you have, thank you, Emily. So it's not actually about being all hip and what happening. It's just band. You are way more important to this team than playing your instrument. You are way more important than your voice. These guys should come in. You guys listening to me? Young guys, you listening to me? You sure? I can see you're not enjoying this, but anyway. You Jed, you enjoy it. Guys should walk in here, and they shouldn't be blown away by the professional sound. They should be blown away by the worship of your heart. They should walk in here and they should see a people that are in love with God, worshiping God, happy to be here. Happy to be here. It's a big thing, guys. So band members, please be willing. If the worship leader, if the elder says to you, guys, can we just have no music today? Can we just do this thing a cappella? Sure. Yeah. Band, if the worship leader says to you, guys, we're not gonna have any instruments today. But I need you up front here. Sure. With your worship face on. With your worship face on. Can you do that? I'm not saying this to chastise you. I'm saying this so that you know your contribution is much more than your instrument. Your contribution is way more than your instrument. What are you going to say that?
What you see as well, and before the Lord, yeah. We can be praying a most beautiful song, but our whole posture is saying exactly the opposite to the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, is there a risk of being fake? Yeah. Yes, there is. But guys, in all honesty, there's a risk of being fake in everything, and you can be singing here like this, and still being fake. Yeah. All right. So please don't. Husbands, love your wives. What does that mean? Buy her flowers. I'm not buying her flowers because I don't feel like buying her flowers. And if I buy her flowers, it's fake. No, just buy her flowers.
Very good to hear that.
You with me? Do you hear what I'm saying? He doesn't just say when it doesn't feel like fake, buy her flowers. It just says buy her flowers. That's a very paraphrased message translation. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, so that's band members. Band members know your instruments. Band members, be proficient on your instruments. Band members, arrive on time with your instrument tuned, ready to go when you're supposed to go. Don't all arrive and tune your instruments at the same time. It's really difficult for the poor guy who's trying to lead. It's just a little bit of honor. Arrive prepared and please get this thing. What you contribute visually, in my mind, carries much more weight than what you contribute audibly. You got that, guys? Okay. Okay, worship leader. I'll give you one or two thoughts, particularly with this thing of flow. Bibi's brother-in-law, Martin, is in our church back at home, and he's just coming through as a worship leader, and he asked me the other day, can he do this certain song? Can he lead Sunday evening? Can he lead with this song? My question was this. Can you lead that song comfortably with your eyes closed? No, don't lead it. Okay. Because if you want to have flow, you see, I said earlier, I'm not a great musician, but I'm a safe one. I can only play like 20 chords, but I can play them well. I don't need to stop and think. So my question to Martin is, Martin, if you are having to stop and think, now we're talking flow. Flow must happen almost, what's the word? I shouldn't have to think about it. That's why it flows. Okay, should be natural. So if I have to, Martin, if you're stopping and thinking, where does this end? How do I change key? What happens if I want to take an upper key? How do I transpose it? How do I change it from this rhythm to that? If you're having to like really look and figure it out, is not going to happen sweetly. Don't do it. Mats, give me three songs that you can sing with your eyes shut. Yeah, I can do those. Lead with those songs. No, but I want it. It's not about your sports car. It's about the bus.
Very good.
Are you with me? So my feeling with worship leaders is if you're leading worship, and again, this is just my take, and I don't want anybody to leave you feeling uncomfortable. And I haven't been much in your worship, so I'm not having a go at anybody. But my feeling with worship leading, as opposed to being a band member, is that you should be able to lead without music. Okay? Which puts some pressure on you to learn the songs off by heart, to learn the keys off by heart, to know how to transpose, to know how to change beat and all that sort of stuff
without music sheets.
Without music sheets. Yeah. So if you are... If you're singing away here, you're leading worship, and now you have to stop and figure this guy out here, and these things generally die, okay? And you have to do this. It's like you've gone back to the formal meal where you've ended that course, and now you're waiting for the plates to be cleaned, and you've lost that. Do you know what I'm saying? Whereas I think we should be familiar enough, and don't overcomplicate the thing. When we end a song, just to let it linger, all right? Just linger that song. Maybe just play the chorus for you two or three times. Don't feel under pressure. Just try and get a sense of what's comfortable in your soul of where to go. And then just go there. But if you're happy, if you're having to flick through the songs, try and figure out, okay, if I'm going from E to A, what is that connecting chord? I don't know what the word is. I'm sure there's a word for that chord. But if you're having to try and figure out what it is, you're losing the flow. And guys, with your skill in this church, you shouldn't be having that problem. You're good enough for that. Does that make sense? But if you're having to stop and chat to that guy, it's not wrong, guys. That's why I said this is music, not worship. It's not wrong. It's just slows everything down. It's like you have to restart the meal again. Have we got a guitar here? Can I use this one here?
No.
Can I use it?
Ellie's.
Can I play it?
It's a girly guitar. It's a very girly guitar.
I can pull off a girly guitar. So I'm used to playing them up here. No, it's fine. The other thing that helps the end of a song not be awkward is when the guy who's leading calls it. So, and it's a thing that you just need to learn to do. So that it's not left hanging. Are we going back to a chorus? Or are we going back to a verse? Or are we changing song? But just try and call it in the melody. Is that the right word? Okay, can I turn this off now?